Well, I'm going to start this out today with a question. Hopefully it's an easy one for you. What's your name? We know that, right? We know what our names are. You see, we all have one. We all have a name. For most of us, that name was handed to us by someone else in some way or another. Whether by birth or by marriage or even adoption, we all have a name. And that name becomes part of our identity. For me, it's the name Borglum that has defined me. That's the name that my father gave me. And I take great pride in my name because it carries a great legacy. It carries a great tradition, a great history. My family tree is full of great men and women. Warriors, farmers, artists, musicians, architects, inventors. The list goes on. Now, traditionally, your name is passed paternally through the father. With it, oftentimes, comes an inheritance. Now, I have already been given a great inheritance from my father. You see, it's from him that I learned how to take care of a family. I learned life skills from him. I learned how to work hard and to provide food, shelter, and clothing for my wife and my children. My father taught me how to be a good husband to my wife and a good father to my kids. I learned how to love my family by sacrificing for them. I also, from my father, received a spiritual inheritance. My father is a man of faith. And like Joshua in the Bible, Dad said early on, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." I have seen his faithfulness in the selfless giving of his time, resources, talents, and money, all for the good of God's kingdom. He taught me how to follow Christ by being a godly man and continually showing me the way to the cross. Now, of course, my mother has shown me many of these things as well. I learned from her what a godly woman should be like and what to look for in my wife. From her, I learned about loyalty, fellowship, and unity. A mother's role is very important, but it's the father that passes the name, and it's your name that I want to talk about this morning. Now, I don't know if you put your Bibles away, but we need to get those back out. I should have said that beforehand, because we're actually going to go through this passage of Ephesians. We're going to do that verse by verse. It's got some incredible things to say, and I don't want you to miss out on them. So we'll grab that, turn back to Ephesians 1 if you did put your Bible away. And let's start with verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians was written by a guy named Paul. He was a great apostle in the first church. And Paul knew very, very well the importance of a name. You see, Paul was not always his name. For much of his life, he was called Saul. Now, Saul is a great name. Saul means desired. And Saul was exactly that. He was desired. You see, Saul was a Pharisee. And Pharisees, if you don't know, in Hebrew culture, were the one of the great political parties and great religious parties of the time. They interpreted the law. They kept the law. They enforced the law. They were judges. They were teachers. They were attorneys. They were all those things. The Pharisees had some of the most power of anybody in that time. And Paul was one of them. Saul was one of them. Saul was not only a Pharisee, but it is said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law perfectly. He was zealous for the Lord. He was very, very well respected. He had lots and lots of power, lots of influence. When Saul spoke, everybody listened. He had great power, great authority, but that authority was given to him by man. Now, what did Saul do with his authority? Anybody know? He used, you know. He did. He spent lots of his energy and time persecuting Christians, ordering their deaths. He was so zealous for the Jewish faith that he couldn't handle this new sect that was coming up, and he persecuted Christians. But then one day, on the road to Damascus, you can read about this in the book of Acts. I encourage you to do so. It's a phenomenal story. That whole book is amazing. One day on the road to Damascus, Saul had an encounter with Jesus, the living God. Saul finally relented, finally accepted Christ, and finally had his sins forgiven. And then something great happened. He received a new name from his heavenly Father. Now, his new name is Paul, okay? Paul means small or little. Thanks, Dad. But you see, God knew something that Saul probably didn't. God knew that Saul would have to decrease in order that God could increase. Now, Paul remained a man of great authority. He authored most of the New Testament, and he was a very influential apostle in the first church. The difference was that his authority no longer came from man. His authority came from God. Now, to the world around him, he was no longer desired. He was no longer a Pharisee. He no longer had that kind of power in that part of the world any longer. But rather, he was small. His authority came from God, though. So rather than using his own authority to work against the kingdom of God like he used to, he now was working under God's authority to expand it. Even though Paul was little, he knew the authority that was given to him by God. He knew who he was in Christ. Do you? Do you know who you are in Christ? Paul knew that he was an apostle by the will of God. That's a pretty great thing to know. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about who you are by the will of God? He says, I may be small now, but my God is huge. When you know who you are in Christ, you can be confident as you live in your calling. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Come on back. Paul is about to tell the Ephesians who they are in Christ. But first, he offers praise to God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you ever think of the blessings that God has given you? I hope so. And if you do, what comes to your mind first? Is it food, shelter, clothing? Maybe money. Now, these things are all wonderful things to think about, and we should give God praise for them. They're amazing blessings that we've been given. But they're temporal blessings. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about spiritual blessings. The great theologian and preacher Charles Spurgeon illuminates this a little bit. He says, our thanks are due to God for all temporal blessings. They are more than we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujahs for spiritual blessings. A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed than to own broad acres of land. God hath blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value. Recognizing this is the first step in realizing your new name. Understanding that you have been blessed with spiritual blessings is paramount to understanding who you are in Christ. In other words, if you don't get this, you're not going to get any of it. If you are a Christian, God is your portion. He's your sustenance. He is your shelter, your refuge. He is your wealth, your provision. If we truly know this, then we know that all we have is His because it comes from Him, right? Therefore, when we are giving of our time, talents, and money, we're not just giving back to God. I hear that a lot. I'm giving, just doing a little bit of giving back to God. But that's not what we're doing. We're not just fulfilling our Christian duty. We are actually using the resources that are already God's to further His kingdom. So why should we think this way? Why do we think this way? What exactly makes us so sure that our resources come from God? Let's read on. We're actually going to go through some of these spiritual blessings that he's talking about. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Spiritual blessing number one. You have a new name. I want to talk to you about the word adoption for a minute. Remember, it says that we were predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. This word adoption in the Roman culture was very important. In recent history, we've seen people adopted for lots of different reasons, including slave labor. But not in Roman times. In Roman times, it was a very, very solemn and serious thing. It was very important. You see, under Roman law, an adopted child carried all the rights of a natural born child. It was as if the child had been reborn into the adopted family. The law regarding the rights of an adopted child was so definitive that any debts that were tied to the child in his natural family were canceled when the adoption was finalized. Likewise, we have been adopted, the word says. Ooh, well, that's not what I wanted to do. Well, we might be PowerPointless. I don't know what I'm doing. All right, I'll let, if you just fix that. Derail. All right. Likewise, we have been adopted as children of God. And like so often in Roman times, there was an enormous debt that we carried from our natural birth. We were all born into sin. And the debt that we owe is an eternity separated from God in hell. The instant we accept Christ, that debt is canceled, and we are then reborn into the family of God. I never get tired personally of hearing about the fact that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to be with my Creator for eternity. And I know I talk about it all the time. In fact, I talk about it every time I get the chance, on the chance that maybe there's somebody in earshot that hasn't heard it. But you know what? There's more. There's more to our Christian lives than this concept of salvation and repentance. If you've already accepted Christ, then it's time to build upon that foundation. It's time to build upon the salvation foundation. I came up with that myself. It's time to go deeper. I'm not saying we leave that foundation. It's our foundation. We don't forget that foundation. And I'm not saying that we take that as a springboard into some weird philosophy, but there are things that the Bible says about us, about who we are in Christ, that goes from that foundation and goes deeper. I think many times we get into the circle of sin, repentance, sin, repentance, sin, repentance. And it's just over and over and over again. And we need to move on. The book of Hebrews actually talks about this. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That's Hebrews 6, 1 through 2. It's not saying we forget our salvation. In fact, we should mull over that all the time. But we must move beyond it with the simple tenets of our faith as that foundation. You see, we've been given a new name. The old has passed away. You have been made new. You were born a peasant, and you were adopted into nobility. You are now a child of the king with all the benefits that comes with it. This is truly a fairy tale. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that we become arrogant in our authority and start throwing it around like some people do. We must keep in mind that our authority comes from God and is always exercised through humility. We use Jesus as the example. Like Paul, we are little. We have to decrease so that God can increase. Now, I've used the word benefits of our adoption and all that kind of stuff, and I've kind of interchanged that with the word blessings. The word benefits might be a little bit misleading. Some have taken this concept of us being God's children to mean that we should never suffer. We should never be sick. Bad things should never happen to us. This is very unscriptural, and it's very, very dangerous to believe. The problem is that they are looking at the king's blessings as temporal blessings and not spiritual ones. The problem is that when they don't receive the blessing that they think that they should receive by faith, then their faith is shaken and sometimes destroyed. So we're going to take a look at more of the spiritual blessings that we have that comes with our new name. I want to go back to verse 4, if you would. There's a little nugget in there that we can't really miss. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Spiritual blessing number 2. You are chosen. We were chosen by God to be holy and without blame. It is no accident that you are here today. It was not mere chance that you have accepted the good news that was preached to you. Sure, you had a free will to accept or reject the message, but God is sovereign, and we can't ever forget that. In his sovereignty, he chose you. We who are Christians can now stand before a holy God without blame. This is only possible because the debt that we owed for our sins was paid in full by Jesus when he sacrificed for the sins of the world. He sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. See, we're not leaving that foundation. We're just building upon it. Let's take a look at verse 7 even. He says it here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So now when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees his son. Hallelujah. That's awesome. All right. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This is one of my favorites. Spiritual blessing number 3. You have been given secret knowledge. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, who am I that the creator of the universe, the creator of everything we see, the creator of everything we don't see, who am I that he would give me any kind of knowledge at all on any level? But he has, says he has made known to us the mystery of his will, and we even have the big picture. You see, we may not understand why certain details of his plan happen, but we know that God's will is to restore all of creation to him. See, the mystery of God's will is contained in the Bible. You may say, oh, it's not much of a mystery. It's like in the best America's bestseller, number one. But I'm going to tell you something. I have talked to a lot of people that have read that book cover to cover multiple times and have no idea what it means. You see, it's by the Holy Spirit that becomes the living word. Sure, they may be able to quote scripture. They might be able to quote it better than I can, better than you can. But they have not been conformed to the will of God. They have not had their mind transformed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this word that changes our lives is just words to them. But God has made His will known to us by His Holy Spirit. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Spiritual blessing number 4. We have unity. Humans are selfish. We're argumentative. I look around and I see anything but unity. Sometimes even in the church. I would say oftentimes in the church. We want everyone around us to conform to our likes, to our dislikes. Oh, I like this kind of music. Or that kind of music. Or that preacher better keep it short. But there will come a day when we see the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that God will gather together in one all things in Christ. You see, one day there will be no more quarrels. There will be no more disagreements. We will be in perfect unity in Christ. Now, I think personally that if we remember that, if we look to the future, that maybe we can experience that unity right here. Verse 11. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That was 7. Let's go to... Wait a minute, where are we? All right. We are at 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Spiritual blessing number 6. Nope. Number 5. You have an inheritance. As an only child, I have the benefit of inheriting the whole of my Father's estate. That is, assuming I stay on His good side. Likewise, we have an inheritance from our Heavenly Father. Now, if I had to share my earthly inheritance with you all, it probably wouldn't amount to a whole lot. See, earthly inheritances are based on earthly resources, and earthly resources are limited. However, we have a heavenly inheritance that has no limits, praise God. We are heirs to the throne of God. There's a really cool thing about that. We're heirs to a throne that will never be vacated. It will never be abdicated. The king will never die. We can actually enjoy the benefits of royalty without the burden of rule. We can be free to fellowship with one another without fighting over who gets to sit in the big chair. Because Jesus sits in the big chair. And He's always going to sit there. Amen. Verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Spiritual blessing number 6. You are sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that these things that we just talked about are true. The word guarantee denotes a down payment. He is a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of God's purchase. His presence in our lives is God's way of saying, I'm coming back for you. We're not finished yet. Here's a deposit. And what a great deposit that is. You guys remember Pentecost, what we learned there? Jesus said that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. God's deposit for us is none other than His power in our lives. This is the only guarantee that is given, and it's the only guarantee that is needed. Notice that we receive this guarantee after we believe, not before. Yeah, I've heard a lot of people say that they would believe if God would just give them some kind of proof. It's kind of like saying that God can't be taken at His word. Incidentally, there are lots of proofs of God's existence. There are lots of, countless evidences of His involvement in the world and His presence in our lives. And we could go into those if you had about 10 hours. You guys want to? You guys good? No? All right. We'll do that later. But you could do a whole other series of sermons on just the evidences of God. But to be honest with you, I am really happy. I should drink that. I am really happy that God doesn't have to prove anything to me. He doesn't have to prove anything to you. He's God. To be honest with you, if He had to prove anything to me, then I would be God. And we all thank God that that's not the case. You know, these are just some of the spiritual blessings that we've received in Christ. There's lots more. Remember that you have a new name. No matter what your earthly name is, or what it represents, whether it represents greatness or lowliness, love or pain, security, insecurity, we all come from different backgrounds and our names represent many different things to all of us. But no matter what it is, your new name comes with a glorious inheritance. As much as I love the name I was born with, the name that my dad gave me, I can't wait to live in eternity with the name that God gave me. You've been chosen by God to know Him intimately. You've been adopted into His family. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance. God has done all of this and more to the praise of His glory. Amen? Amen. Now, guys, Ephesians is an epic letter. It's actually been called the Queen of the Epistles. Some of the deepest theology in the entire Bible is contained in that letter. And we just scratched the surface of the first little part there. You know what we just read there, that passage? Actually, when Paul wrote that in the original Greek, it was one continuous sentence. A really long sentence. And it was a writing style that was used back then. It was used to emphasize the importance of it and to set the mood for the rest of the letter. So that's what that is. That he's saying, hey, before we go on, because he's going to go deeper. Boy, if you read that letter, he goes way deeper into some deep, deep, deep theology. And he says, this is the mood. This is the framework for the rest of this letter. I really encourage you guys to read this and study it and see exactly. And you may have to read it multiple times. I know I've gone over it and over, and every time I read it, I get something new out of it. But I really just scratched the surface of this first part. There's so much more that this means to our lives if you'll take the time to study it. So I encourage you to do so. If you want to go deeper into the things of the Lord, then this is a great place to start. It's filled with the riches of your inheritance. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that I have a new name. God, I thank You that You have given all of us a new name. Lord, that You love us enough to bless us beyond physical blessings. God, that You are wise enough to know that even though we need food to survive, what we really need is the bread of life. God, thank You for giving us Jesus. Thank You for giving us Your spiritual provision. God, I just ask that You would just allow this word to change our lives, Lord, to pierce into our hearts as a two-edged sword. God, I ask that as we dig deeper and really see exactly who we are in Christ, Lord, that You would reveal it to us by Your Holy Spirit more and more every day. And God, that as we go about our lives in our workplaces, Lord, at the grocery store, God, that we would just exude Jesus Christ to the people around us. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.